We tonight are in session three of a series that I've entitled, What to Do as the End Approaches. And if you'll look at the cover of your notes tonight, when we talk about the end approaching, different people have different thoughts in their mind. And we try to kind of capture this in the graphics of this cover. In other words, up there on the top right-hand side, you see some tombstones. Because for some folks, when they think about the end approaching, they think about dying, about death. And then down toward the bottom right, you see a natural calamity. This is from an earthquake. You know, you think about the Haiti earthquake that happened. You think about hurricanes, which you all are very familiar with here. You think about other natural calamities. And for some people, that's what they think about when they think about the end. And then On the left-hand side at the bottom, we've got a nuclear cloud going up. I saw today where the UN, I'm not quite sure how much value to put in anything that they say, but they did say that they thought we were very close to the nuclear war, and we're warning about that, and that very well may be. I was very blessed. This is an aside, but I like y'all. I'll throw it in. I was very blessed several years ago when Israel appointed a new Israeli ambassador to the United States, that In Touch Ministries, Dr. Stanley, had a breakfast for pastors and Christian leaders, and I was invited to go to that, and I went, and the guy started out with a Bible quiz, and about 200 or 300 pastors there, and this guy knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand, more than any preacher in the room, myself included. But as at the end, he began to take questions and answers. And several people asked him about Iran and the nuclear bomb. And he said, we're not going to let Iran get a nuclear weapon. And somebody else questioned him a little bit again. He said, there was a time in our history when we couldn't defend ourselves. And he said, don't misunderstand me. We love America. And we want America to be our ally. But he said, we can take care of ourselves. He said, Iran will not get a nuclear weapon. And somebody asked him one more time. And he says, just let me make this clear. Iran will never have a nuclear weapon. And we've seen it play out with some of the things that obviously he knew that we didn't know about, things being planted and building materials and all kind of stuff. But when you see Iran and North Korea and things like that, that's a possibility. But the main thing that is in my mind, and I hope is in your mind, when we talk about the end approaches, is the return of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, it is not preacher talk, friends. He could come back before this service is over. We don't know when he's coming. The Bible doesn't tell us when he's coming. But it does tell us some things that we're supposed to be doing. And in many times, most of the time, doing more of as we see the day approaching, the end approaching. And so tonight, Sunday morning, we talked about, number one thing, be more faithful to your church. Number two, Sunday night, was live a holy life. Because it says that's really the proof you believe he's coming back. Every man has his hope in himself, purifies himself. Tonight on page two, we're going to talk about the number three thing that we're to be doing. And that is tell more people about Jesus. Tell more people about Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has just spent 40 days with his disciples. He's been resurrected, and he's spent 40 days with them now, and he's going to ascend up to heaven. So he's getting with his guys one last time. And notice in Acts 1, pick it up with verse 6, when he's with them. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, in other words, rather than the contract being concerned about that, but, in contrast, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And one day he is coming, riding on a cloud. There's no question about it. So here's Jesus, the end of his earthly ministry, with his chosen group that he's going to have continue the work that he's begun. And they want to know, because they know the Bible's made it clear, you know, he's going to be ruling and reigning. And the Son of the world is going to be in Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem, and the time of the new heaven and new earth. And they want to know, man, they're under Roman domination, and they want to know when he's going to come back and set up his rule. And Jesus said, guys, don't worry about when I'm coming back. Don't focus on that. Don't think about that. Think about this. Focus on what you're supposed to be doing, which he says is be his witnesses. And that's why I say, tell more people about Jesus as we look for his return. Turn to page 3. Now, when Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses, that was not a word or a concept that was foreign to them. They were very familiar with this already, because in the very time that he called them, you remember what he said in Matthew 4:19? Read it with me. Let's all read Matthew 4:19 aloud. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I try to always stress, because it's so interesting to me, it jumps out at me. When Jesus said, follow me, and I'll have some things happen, he didn't say, follow me, and I'll teach you how to study your Bible, as important as that is. He didn't say, follow me, and I'll teach you how to pray, as important as that is, and he did teach them how to pray. But he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That is people who share Jesus and bring other people to Jesus. So he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And that's exactly what happened. Look at John 1:40-42 in your notes. One of the two heard John speak. John had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One of the two heard John speak, notice, and followed Jesus. I underlined that in my notes, just with my pen. And followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first, what did he do first? Found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So what did he do? Jesus said, you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so when Andrew began to follow Jesus, what did he do? He went and became a fisher of men. He went and found Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. And by the way, just to always keep this in your mind, he didn't bring him to church. Nothing wrong bringing folks to church. Nothing in the New Testament tells us bring folks to church. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. And so, notice the next day, down to John 1:43-45. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now remember, he said, follow me. What's going to happen? I'm going to make you fishers of men. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So when Jesus said, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men, when they started following, first thing he did, they signed up for every believer witness evangelism training so they could learn how to do it. No, they didn't do it. They just went out and found their relatives and their friends, and they told them about Jesus. I heard a preacher say, I don't know if he originated or not, but Rob McDowell said, found people find people. That's a good word. Found people, find people. That's just a takeoff of follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And all the years then after that, the several years that they were with Jesus, following him, they saw this thought about witnessing taking place in the lives of people that Jesus came into contact with. Turn the page, and I want us to look at some people, and you're probably familiar with the stories, but if you're not, I'll just kind of give you a brief sketch. Because what are we trying to talk? We're talking about, as we wait for Jesus to come back, we're supposed to be telling more people about Jesus. We're supposed to be his witnesses. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, we see people doing that. Jesus and his disciples are way up north in Galilee, in Jerusalem, and they're going to head up north to Galilee. And he says, guys, we got to go through Samaria. And good Jews would go across the Jordan River and go up to not have to go through Samaria, because that's where the mixed race people lived. I mean, you think there's racial tension or anything in America has been or is, it pales into how Jews hated Samaritans. That's what makes the parable of the Good Samaritan so powerful. But Jesus goes up, and you remember what happened? They got up there, and it's lunchtime, they're walking, they're hot, they're tired, they're hungry, and they sit down by a well, and Jesus sends the disciples off, and this woman comes out of town, and she's been married 5 times and living with a guy. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water, and she's shocked, a rabbi and a Jew and a man, a woman, you know, what are you doing asking me? And he begins to talk about living water, and he tells her to go call her husband. And she says, I don't have one. He said, you got that right. You had 5 and you live with a guy now. And then, as many times will happen if you share Jesus much, she wanted to change the subject. She said, we worship over here, and you Jews worship over here. Where is it that we should worship? Jesus said, nope. Remember we talked about that yesterday morning? Time's coming when God's looking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. In fact, the time's now. And she said, man, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to, you know, be telling us about all these things. And Jesus said, that's me. And she left and she went into town. And notice what happened when she got into town in John 4:39. Read it with me. Let's all read it aloud. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Now, don't miss this. She did not memorize a soul winning script. She did not go through faith evangelism training or EE or anything else. She had met the Messiah. She had come into contact with Jesus, and she just goes telling, and guess what? A whole lot of folks got saved, and more got saved later. So when he told his disciples, follow me and make you fishers of men, they'd go out and people would have contact with Jesus, and man, they'd just go out talking about it. I love all of these. The story, the next one down there, not a woman at the well, but the second one down there is a crippled man. A crippled man. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem, and they go by the Pool of Bethesda. And Jewish tradition has it that an angel came down from heaven periodically and stirred the waters in the pool, and the first crippled person or lame person or handicapped person could get in the water would be healed. And Jesus stopped and spoke to this crippled man and about being healed. And the guy said, I don't have anybody to get me in the water. When the water stirred, everybody else gets in front of me and I don't get in. And Jesus heals him. He says, take up your mat and walk. So the guy rolls up the mat he's laying on, and he goes walking down the street, probably with a real bounce in his step or a jump, but it's the Sabbath. And man, folks are all upset about that. What are you doing carrying that around on the Sabbath? He says, the man that healed me told me to do it. He didn't even know at that time who Jesus was. Later, Jesus found him and said, hey, don't sin anymore. Worse things can happen to you than what had happened before. And notice in John 5:15 what happened then. Read it with me. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. It was Jesus who had made him well. Now, here's this ordinary guy like us, except he's crippled. He can't walk. Jesus made him whole. And y'all know I value the Word of God. And I believe every word of it. I'm a verbal, plenary, inspiration, inerrantist, any other words you want to put on it. But he didn't go out and quote Bible verses. He just went out and said, Jesus made me well. And then another, I love them all. Turn the page. So the disciples that Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses. He said, follow me and make you fishers of men. And then when he got ready to leave, he said, you're going to be witnessing unto me. They'd seen people witnessing. So they'd seen Jesus with a blind man. Yeah. Jesus does one of his most unusual healings. And I always try to remind all the boys and girls this, especially the boys, that you should not spit in public. But Jesus, on this one occasion, spit in public. He spit in the mud. and he stooped down and he picked it up, made some mud. He'd come into contact with this blind guy and he stuck it on his eyes. And he said, go over to the pool of Siloam and wash and you'll be able to see. And he did. So, man, the guy's seeing now and he's all excited and he's walking around and somebody says, hey, that looks like the blind guy over there. Somebody said, I know, but it couldn't be him. He's blind, you know. Now, that is Tom, the blind man. Throwing in Tom, of course. That is the blind man. And so the leaders hear about it, and they call him in, the Jewish leaders, and they question him. And he says, you know, this guy Jesus made me well. And they're thinking it can't be. They call his parents and question him. He said, he's a grown man. Let him talk for himself. And they called him back in, and they said, he said, Jesus did it. He said, Jesus couldn't do it. We know that he's a sinner. And this is one of the most astounding verses in all the Word of God. Notice what he said in John 9:25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. Now think about that. At this point in his healing, he just said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. He said that about Jesus, but notice, one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. You see, lots of people, let's just be honest, I'm pretty certain, almost great majority anyway, of you here tonight, and you came out here tonight because you want to hear the Word of God, you want to be encouraged, and I thank you for being here, but I know something about almost everyone in this room, certainly majority, is one of the reasons you don't talk to more people about Jesus is you think you don't know enough. Do you know he ain't a sinner? This guy didn't even know he was a sinner. Think about that. Now, later on, he found out that he came back, they began to question him again. They said he couldn't be. He said, well, it's very obvious he's doing this from God, because if he wasn't from God, he wouldn't have his power. But we get sucked in to this thing of thinking we got to know a whole lot when all you got to know is your life's been changed. See, nobody can argue with a changed life. There's no arguing with the reality of a changed life. Then my personal favorite, the next one, a demon-possessed man. And you remember the story, Jesus and his disciples cross the Sea of Galilee and they get over to the other side and they meet this guy that's demon-possessed. He evidently had a couple of thousand demons in him. And he runs around naked. He lives in the cemetery in the tombs. He cuts himself. If they can get chains on him, he just snaps them. He's totally out of control. And Jesus casts the demons out of him. Well, when he does that, Jesus is later getting ready to leave. And the guy says, Jesus, I want to go with you. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I want to go with you. Notice there in Luke 8. 38 and 39, the man from whom the demons are going out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. He didn't take an evangelism class. He didn't get taught. He didn't memorize a script. He didn't talk about joining the church. He didn't invite anybody to church. He talked about what Jesus had done for him. Now turn the page. What I want us to see is, when Jesus was on the earth, people whose lives were changed didn't have to be told to go out and talk about him. They just went out and did it. Now, for today, I mean, they would just tell about Jesus made me well. You know, Jesus did this. Jesus helped me to see. Jesus told me everything I've ever done, whatever it is. Jesus cast the demons out of me. They just told the story of meeting Jesus. And for us today, witnessing is the same thing. It's just telling about our story of meeting Jesus. But here's the difference. I would get over by the cross over there, but I didn't check the steps out and everything. So we'll just use this small cross here. All these people were on this side of the cross when they met Jesus. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and been crucified. Jesus hadn't been buried to prove he was dead and raised from life to prove that he was really real and the Messiah and the Christ. You and I We're on this side of the cross. Next month, we'll be celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And so we tell our story just like they told their story, except we put the cross in. That's all it is. We just simply add the gospel to our story. And notice how the gospel is defined by Paul. The nutshell of the gospel. There's so many ramifications and books were written. But the gospel in a nutshell, Paul told the Corinthians what it was. Read it with me there in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read it. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, if you were here for Every Believer Witness, you remember I said you don't have to quote the verse. But we do want to talk about not only that Jesus died for our sins, but that He rose again. Because people die for a cause all the time. Today, people are going to die for a cause. But the difference, Jesus said, I've got a cause, I'm going to die for your sins. Only way we know it's true is because He didn't stay dead. So we just simply talk about, you know, the preacher said, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, my sins, and was raised from the dead to prove it. Or my daddy told me, or my friend told me. I was listening to this song and they were singing about it. I was at a camp and the speaker said, now, whatever it is, you just have the gospel in your story. So notice down at the bottom, witnessing. Evangelism for us today is sharing the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. And the best way to do it is to just tell our story of how we met Jesus, what He's done for us. Remember, the word gospel literally means good news. But as someone has said, it's only good news if it gets there in time. And so, I think we made a pretty compelling case from the Scriptures in just this short amount about the importance of every one of us telling more people about Jesus. The oldest person in the room, the youngest person in the room that knows Jesus, men and women, young people. However, notice a statement at the bottom. Sadly, most church members think, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Now turn the page. Why do most Christians and a lot of you and me in times past, why do we think that we can't do it? Here's the answer, friends. Because we focus on our inadequacy rather than the adequacy of the gospel. We focus on our inadequacy rather than the adequacy of the gospel. Notice what Paul said in Romans 1:16. Read it with me. Let's read it aloud. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, don't miss this, friends. Don't miss it. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because I've been trained in Jewish theology. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't even say it because I had a dramatic personal encounter with Jesus. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm an outgoing person. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm a polished speaker. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For, because it is the power. And y'all know this. Your pastors taught you. That's the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. Matt Queen says, if a man hears the gospel and accepts it, God is responsible. If a man hears the gospel and rejects it, he's responsible. If a man never hears the gospel, I'm responsible. Salvation is of the Lord. If anybody gets saved, God drew them. God convicted them. The Holy Spirit showed them their need and drew them to respond. It's His power and His Spirit. You and I or just FedEx drivers, UPS drivers. We're just delivering the package. That's all we're doing. After Jesus told his disciples this, Peter and John in Jerusalem, and they're going to the temple to pray one day, and there's this crippled guy begging, and they said, we just don't have any money, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he begins to do it, and he's running around, shouting and praising God, and it draws a big crowd. Well, what do Peter and John do when they get a crowd? They preach. So they preach, and they're preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And boy, the Jewish leaders are upset, so they get them arrested. And they call them in the next day. Tell us about this. And by the way, let me share this, because I wrote this in my prayer list, because this spoke my heart. When the crowd came to Peter and John because they had healed this crippled man, they said, why are you looking at us as if it's by our own power or our own piety? You think we're really godly and we're really powerful folks? No, no, no. It's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth this guy's made whole. And so now they're arrested, and the next day they're called in before the leaders and they're questioned about it. And they say, hey, if you want to know about this healing, just let me tell you, it's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. But God raised from the dead. It's in his name that this man has been made whole. And by the way, just let me tell you, no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. People have to be saved than the name of Jesus. And notice this powerful statement, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Now, if we were honest and we went around this room, most of us would not look at ourselves as uneducated. There might be a few of us that are uneducated, but most of us would not say, I'm just an uneducated person. They saw the boldness, they perceived they were uneducated people. See, that's part of the problem. We think it's based on how good I am at it. That's got nothing to do with it. It's all of God. It's His Spirit that draws people and lifts up our Savior and opens their blinded eyes so they can see. And when they were threatened, because they said, okay, we can't discount this. A great miracle's been done. But we're just telling you, don't go out and do this anymore. Notice in Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. There's a wonderful evangelist, Junior Hill. God's used him as great as any evangelist I know other than Billy Graham. He said this. He said, when you're really born again, that is, when you have a personal encounter with Jesus and your life's changed, you get a bad case of the can't help it. They said, we can't help but do it. You know, you'd threaten us, whatever, but we can't help to do it. You can't help to do it. So notice the statement to bottom of page 7, beloved. It's not that I can't do it. It's that I won't do it. And when I put I in there because I didn't want you to think I was holier than thou, better than thou, and it didn't apply to me true. But I want you to put yourself in there. It's not that you can't do it. It's that you won't do it. Remember, and if you're not doing it, by the way, there's only one of two reasons. One of them is, even though you're in church on Monday night, praise Jesus, I'm glad you're here. You're not following Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Danny Forshee said it this way. If you're not fishing, you're not following. It doesn't make any difference how many worship services or Bible studies or prayer meetings you attend. If you're not speaking to people about Jesus, you're not following Jesus. Because Jesus said it. When we follow Him, we'll be fishing for men for Him. And the only other reason that we wouldn't be doing it is because we've never had a life change. Maybe we've been in church all our life, maybe for a number of years. But reality is our life has never been changed by the power of God. So let's wrap it up. Turn to page 8. Let's talk about telling more people about Jesus and the return of Jesus, because we're talking about what his end approaches. Here's the thing I want to remind you, friends. We will be held responsible. Read with me this excerpt from 2 Corinthians 5. Let's all read it aloud. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, some people think the fear of the Lord is the judgment that's going to come upon unbelievers. But in context, because he's just said, we all are going to appear before the judgment seat, when he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, he's talking about that's the reverential fear, all I have, that one day I'm going to have to stand in front of Jesus and answer for this. Knowing this, we persuade others. We persuade others. So you and I will answer the Lord when he comes for our disobedience or obedience in witnessing. Now, think about this, the next red statement, witnessing and the return of Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Notice, and then the end will come. So by the time Peter, a number of years later, is there, scoffers are saying, oh, y'all always talking about Jesus coming back, Jesus coming back. Where's this promise he's talking about? Everything we see just continues on. The doctrine of uniformity, you know, uniformitarianism, it's all continuing just like it was. And then Peter tells us why. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, talking about the world, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, and notice the underlying phrase, friends, hastening the day or the coming of the day of the Lord. See, I really believe this. There is a last person somewhere that's going to be saved. And when they are, Jesus is coming back. And it could be you that leads that person to Christ. It might be 100. I don't know. But I know it could be. We have a command given us by Jesus to witness in light of his return, in light of our judgment. And we're commanded to love other people. And I don't know if you're familiar with a guy by the name of Penn Jillette. He's a pretty well-known atheist. He's got magic, illusional shows on TV and everything. He's written a lot of stuff. Really famous, outspoken atheist. And I started to play the clip, but I was watching it, and you may have seen it. He was on his podcast. He was talking about, you know, I know there's no God. He said, I was having this show one night, and I saw this guy standing off to the back with a Bible under his arm, and he said, he wailed everybody cleared out, and he came up, and he gave me some compliments about my show. And he said, they were very sincere. I didn't think he was trying to flatter me or anything. And he gave me some compliments. And he said, then he handed me a Gideon Bible. And he said, maybe in the New Testament, because it had Psalms in it too. And he said, I took it. And he said, I really had respect for this man that practiced what he says he believes. He says, you know, I don't have any respect for someone that won't proselyte if they believe something's true. He says, atheist or anybody else. And then he went on. And I put part of his statement right there in your notes. And I want you to notice what this famous atheist says. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell, and you think it's really not worth telling them this because it could be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? From the mouth of an atheist. And so I just kind of led me to that little thought I printed in the left sidebar there. Are you more concerned about being labeled a fanatic or losing a friendship than you are about your friends going to hell? See, here's reality tonight in Georgetown, South Carolina. Doesn't make any difference if you're 10 or 15 or 35 or 45 or 75 or 85. Biblically, your priority in life is not to get a good education. It's not to get a good job. It's not to make money. It's not to have an enjoyable retirement. It's not to change the political structure in America. It's to please God. And one of the greatest ways we do it is when we just go out and brag on His Son, the one that died and rose again for us. Our society says keep your religious beliefs for yourself. But because your friends and my friends' destiny is at stake, we can't keep it to ourselves. And because we're commanded by Jesus to do it, we can't keep it to ourselves. And because we're going to answer to Him one day for it, we can't keep it to ourselves. And I've tried to convince you that it's not about how smart you are or how educated you are, how much of the Bible you know. It's about, do you know Jesus? Has He changed your life? That's all the equipped you have to be to tell folks about Him. I've wrestled each time I brought this message with how to really wrap it up, but I was riding over here today, and I heard this song that many of y'all probably have heard, and I thought I'd just play it, and then we'll close.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite. We'll all never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Let me go down, down, down in history.
Going down in history.
Has another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Cause I'm just a nobody.
Nobody.
Trying to tell everybody all about somebody. but Jesus. Nobody but looking for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Looking for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
That's a good song. So I want to do this. I don't ever want to manipulate people with emotion, but I do want to persuade, encourage, exhort. And if we haven't been doing something, it's good to just have a starting point to say, this is it. And so, if tonight you come here and you have been very rarely or never talking to folks about Jesus, not about First Baptist, but about Jesus, about what he's done for you and sharing the gospel. And I've been able to show you from God's word tonight that you're just a nobody. That's our job. Tell everybody about somebody. And if the Holy Spirit has really gotten you to see, I need to be doing that. And I'm going to start doing that when I leave here tonight. If that's true of you tonight, I'm going to ask you, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right where you are and say, Dennis, the Holy Spirit sure spoke to me. I've got to make a change. I want to talk to more folks about Jesus. If that's you, I'm going to ask you just to stand up right now. Praise God. Dear Lord, God, I wish I could convey to these people standing. And Lord, I know there are people sitting that are really doing nobody's perfect, but they're doing a consistent job. So I don't judge anybody who's not standing, but God, lots of people, your Holy Spirit spoken to them. And Lord God, I wish I could convince them, Father, how inadequate and insecure that I feel talking to people about Jesus. And Lord, how often I remind of just what I'm preaching. It's not about me. I'm just a mailman. I'm just a messenger. And so God, thank you for every person that's standing, Lord. And I want to pray this won't be some flash in the pan decision made at a revival. But Lord God, it'll be a life change decision. And maybe some of them have in the past been faithful and they've not been faithful lately. Lord, you know there's seasons in my life that I'm not perfect in what I do and that I don't practice what I preach all the time. And I need to be drawn back. And Lord God, I pray that Father, as they're standing there, Holy Spirit, God, please just flood them right now with how pleased you are that they want to make much of their Savior, your Son. And Lord, I pray that from the time they leave here tonight, God, we're not talking about stopping strangers on the street unless the Holy Spirit directed them clearly to. We're talking about talking to people we know about the most important subject there is in all the world, where they're going to spend eternity. And Lord, I know that these people are going to experience fear, and I know they're going to think, and I don't know exactly what to say. Lord, please, just reassure them, Lord. All they have to do is not be ashamed of the gospel, because that's your power, God. And if anything life-changing and eternity happens, it's going to be by your Spirit. So, Lord, let us be faithful followers, Lord, fishing for men and women and boys and girls, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You can be seated. And, Pastor, you and I can talk about how we follow up you know, encouraging these people. I don't really know for sure how to do it, but we'll figure out something, won't we, to keep that in so it's not just a flash in a moment decision. I would be so thrilled if everybody in this room had a personal relationship with Jesus. Your life had been changed. But if it hasn't, when we dismiss, Pastor will be around, Keith will be around, Jack will be around, I'll be out at the ministry resource table. We want to talk to you about having a life change. Because if it's never been changed, I will tell you, God can change your life tonight. I don't know, whether your life's been like the woman at the well and it's been a lot of sin, or whether you've been crippled, your life's been crippled by sin, or I don't know whether you're like the blind man that, you just haven't seen. It's not about being religious or being good or just believing the facts. Or maybe you're like I was, like a demon-possessed man, just bound by addiction and stuff in your life. You're thinking, I could never be free. He'll free you. He'll free you. So please come talk to one of us. Tomorrow night and Wednesday night, there's nothing more practical and powerful than the things. I mean, you're talking about faithful to church, living a holy life, talking to folks about Jesus. It doesn't get more important than that, but these are extremely important things that we're going to be talking about tomorrow night and Wednesday night. And I'm just going to tell you what they are. And I want you to, I want you to be here. I want you to try to bring anybody you can. Tomorrow night, I'm going to be talking about watch out for false teachers. You don't want to miss that. And Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about prepare for the coming persecution, and it is coming. You don't want to miss that. We'll be in the Word of God and looking at these things and very, very, again, very try to be very practical.